All right, will you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? We are in a series called The Basics, which began last February. And we are trying to communicate in this series little segments of doctrine that are essential and basic to the understanding of the believer. And last week we began a segment on the church, the essence of the church. And I am desirous in this brief encounter with certain scriptures that I have to choose relative to the church, I am desirous that you capture the essence and the very nature of what the church is. I want us to understand this at Holly Hills Bible Church. I want my influence anywhere else to communicate what the scripture says about the church. I want people to understand this. And I feel that among people who call themselves doctrinal people, that this is an area of weakness, that they do not understand what the church is. And I felt, last Sunday, I felt I kind of left something hanging that I should have completed. And so I'm going to spend a little more time on that. I sort of finished with Ephesians 4:17, and I'm all tangled up here in this course. Huh? I felt I left. I had a lot of questions after, so I felt I maybe should go through that passage. So let's try to bring us up to date on what we covered last week in terms of points. And I'm going to try to cover this doctrine in about 7, 8, maybe 10 points. We began in Ephesians, and our title was The Church as the Body of Christ. Now, this is the emphasis, we said, of the book of Ephesians. And what I have done is I've gone through every reference to the church in Ephesians, and then I try to build a progressive series of doctrinal points on the church relative to certain sections in Ephesians. We started last week with the first reference to the church in that book, which was in verse 22. And we covered that point last week when we said Christ is the head. Now, this is a figure of speech. Christ is the head. Well, he is the head of the church. Okay? And that was Ephesians 1. And verse 22. That statement has certain significance. He is vitally connected with the body. He animates as the physical head animates the physical body. So in the body of Christ, the head animates. But the head is vitally connected to the physical body. So in the church, Christ is not authoritative in the sense that he's removed from the body, but he's a vital part of the body itself. Okay, he is not in the sense, it is not in the sense of superior to inferior, but in a sense of internal incorporation, not external relationship. Secondly, we said the body, and it will use the word soma, which again is a figure of speech. It is a figure of speech to connotate to us the essence of the church. Okay, and that figure of speech is going to be carry through some scriptures, and that's what we're going to try to be looking at in this series on the church. Point two, the body is the fullness, of Christ. The body is the fullness of Christ, the pleroma of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. It is the plenitude of God. The church as his body is dwelt and filled with the essence of God. It is pervaded by Christ's energy, graces, gifts, by his very life. Now I want to give as a third point that which we ended with last week, and I want to go over that verse in detail through an exegesis of chapter 4 and verse 17. And the point in this verse is this: with Christ as the head of the body, with Christ as the head of the body, the church is a living organism. The church is a living organism whose growth is produced by vital power within itself. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Okay. And last week we talked about this verse a little. But today I feel because of the questions that I had afterward that perhaps I should go through this verse in detail. It's a very dynamic verse. It's talking about the dynamism of the church itself. And so I think it's very appropriate that we do try to exegete it. Now, I've tried in the basic series not to over-Greek you, not to Greek you out. So I'll try to do this. I'm going to have to refer to some Greek words, but I don't want to Greek you out. And when I get done, I'm going to open this thing up for questions this morning. So if you have questions about what I'm saying, what I mean by what I'm saying, you'll be ready to ask me when we're done. Okay, we looked at it last week. Let's start verse 16. Now, verse 15 ends with a reference to Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, that which is the head is a copulative sentence, a sentence with a verb to be in English. So the which will be in the nominative case, and then the head will be in the nominative case. And then it has Christ in apposition to the head, and it'll have to be in nominative case. But the head goes with the copulative verb is. Which is the head, Christ? Head goes with the verb is, Christ goes with the word head. Now, we've already had that reference, haven't we, in Ephesians 1:22. The book of Ephesians deals with the body of Christ over which Christ is the head. The book of Colossians deals with the head of the body, which is Christ. Colossians will deal more with the person of Christ, who is the head of the church. Ephesians will deal more with the body over which Christ is the head. And the books are very similar, but the primary point of them are different. Okay, so Christ is in nominative case. Now, because that's in nominative case, many have identified it with the verb in verse 16. But it doesn't go with the verb in verse 16. It's grammatically impossible. The word whole body is the main subject of the verb, or is the subject of the verb in verse 16. But it's not the body separated from the head. So that verse 16 reads, from whom, or out from whom, meaning out from Christ, the whole body, and then the main verb. All right, let's go back and pick it up. The verse begins, out from, and I'm going to insert Christ. And he is the head here of the body. Out from Christ as head. Now we have the subject of the verb in verse 16. The whole body. Now this is a nominative case. It's a neuter, and hence, you know, some people miss it because it's neuter. But it is the nominative case. It is the subject of the verb. Okay, so far, see, we're doing this all in English. Everybody's with it, right? Subject of the verb, if the verb is active and not passive, the subject produces the action in the verb. So the whole body, then you have to go way down to the end of the sentence to pick up the main verb. I didn't want to draw that arrow there. The whole body worketh way down at the end of the sentence. No, gee, the King James translates it, makes increase. Worketh, makes increase. You could translate the verb causes. The whole body worketh, makes increase, causes, growth. causes growth of the body. Now this is your main clause. It's hard for me to get this all on the overhead and show you all the words. Okay? Now this verb is poiaitai that we're looking at here. Now we've got to get a Greek word in here. Poiaitai. P-O-I-E-I-T-A-I. Poiaitai. This comes from poieo. Poieo means to do, or to do something in the sense that you create a result, you create a work. You produce. That's a good word. Produces. This would be a good word. And it produces a product. The product here is growth. And this happens to be a present, middle, indicative. In other words, the body is producing. And by producing, it causes increase in the body, or it causes growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, it's all those in-between words, you see, that confuse us when we read the sentence. In between that, you have the statement, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, I struggled with how in the world I would get this down and try to communicate it to you, but I'm at least going to try, okay? Here is the main clause. Now, that main clause is modified, particularly this main verb, is modified by two participles, which tells us the cause of this making of increase of the body of itself. So we have two participles. They look like this. The King James says, being fitly joined together. That really is being joined or fitted. Being joined or fitted. The second participle is being held or knit together. Being knit or held together. When you women knit something, do you knit, is anything ever knitted for a woman that is knitted in part? Like a sweater? Could you knit a sleeve and then sew it on? Do you do that? Okay, that's the idea. The idea in the knitting would be that you would knit something together. The idea in fitting is that you would then join it together. You would knit something, and then you would put it together. You make it cohesive. In my background, I'm a journeyman tool and die maker by trade. And we would, in making a die or in making a tool for mass production, we would get the individual parts. We would make the die. The die would make a part. And then these parts would be fitted and brought together. It had to be compacted. They have to be held together. Well, you have two ideas here. You have the idea of harmony in the fitted together. In other words, if you made a sleeve for a sweater, and you would have the body part of the sweater, the torso part of the sweater, the hole that you had in the torso would have to fit the hole you have in the sleeve in order to put it together properly. They'd have to harmonize. Right? Okay, the idea in the being fitted together is a harmony. The idea in being held together is more an idea of solidarity. Okay, now these are present active participles of cause. Present active participles of cause. The cause of the body making increase of itself unto edification in love is that the body has been fitly joined together. It is being fitly held together. Okay? If it's not joined together properly,
If it's not fitted together properly, then it will not increase and worketh increase of itself in love. Illustration. Otis Armstrong. First accident this year, bruised ribs. Second accident, torn hamstring. Not just a pulled hamstring, but a torn hamstring. Consequently, Otis's body is under a crisis situation. The energy, the energies of his body, I don't know if the corpuscles are all rushing to that scene to try to repair the damage or what all is going on there. Anyhow, I know this guy can't play football. His body is not functioning as it normally should. It's not fitted and compacted together like it should. One time my wife had an operation. I have to talk about hers. I better not say that. I've never had any. But I also have to talk about her. So one time she had an operation, they didn't have to take anything out. So I said to the doctor, well, how is she and what can we anticipate in this thing? He says, well, everything's there, but it's been disrupted a little. And now it's just going to take a little time for everything to get back into harmony and start functioning in harmony for her body chemistry to straighten out and for her to feel okay. In other words, it was in disharmony. It was not fitted and joined together or functioning in a fitting and joined together condition like it should have. There's two ideas here, and they're present active participles. And they tell us the cause of the body working or making or causing or producing growth of the body. There has to be a fitting together. There has to be a holding together of the parts of the body for this to happen. So the body is working increase and growth in itself because it is fitted together properly and because it is being held together, and this is a durative action. It has to continue. Well, how does it do that, see? Well, then he tells us how. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. So here we have the cause. Because, and now the means. Through? Is that Dia? Yeah, that's Dia. Here's Dia. Dia is a preposition of intermediate supply. Here's the intermediate supply. Through every joint of supply. I'll get the word joint down here. Joint's not a good word here. This word really means band. It means ligament. Through every ligament of literally the supply. Okay, that means that like in the physical body, there are bands of supply. There are intermediate agencies of supply. When the brain wants to send a signal to my right hand, to right on the overhead, I don't know how many things go into action. There's a nervous system involved. There's a cardiovascular system involved. There's a muscular system involved. And every band and fiber of supply has to function in relationship to this head. When that gets out of whack, the body is in trouble. It cannot grow like it would, like it likes to or like it should grow. Same thing is true of the church, which is his body. We are tied together intricately. So that the Bible is going to tell us we are members not only of the body, but we are members of one another in this identity that we have in the body. Every joint of supply has to be functioning because it is the means of our being fitly joined together and our being held together in a proper relationship in the body. Okay, he goes on to tell us, according to the working,
according to the working. Now this is the word energia, from which we get our word energy. Energia. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Energia means a working efficiency. It means an animation. It means an energy. According to the energy of every part, and if we were to translate that in meticulously, it would say, of every individual part making contribution, so that the joint of supply is based upon the energy flowing through the individual part. Okay. The volume and the force of this operation and this energy comes through each part, but it comes from the head. See? This energy comes from the head, who is Christ. Now that is not, it's not mysterious the way that comes. That comes via his mind, his word. So what is he saying? He is saying, in essence, this. The entire body perfects or makes or works the growth or the increase of itself because it is being joined together and being held together through every band or every supply band. This band of the supply, this supply here is what we call in Greek a subjective genitive. It produces the action in this band or ligament. It is the supply ligament, the supply lines in the body. According to the effectual working or the effectual energizing in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The church as the body of Christ is a living organism whose growth is produced by vital power within itself. And we said last week that this passage teaches us this. The analogy of a human head and of a human body illustrates the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head to his body, the church. Each believer is a member, a joint, a ligament, a band, an individual part of Christ's body. As the head, Christ is the source of growth and well-being of each member. The entire body of living believers is constantly being more closely joined together and constantly growing together in organic union through the life of the head, which flows through the bands of supply, the joints, the members. The degree to which this life of the head operates is determined by the individual fellowship with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This increased fellowship with the source of supply manifests itself in closer ties in the body, the knitting, the binding together, the joining, the bringing together in harmony. Now, if that's true, and it is, now listen to me, then maturation of the individual part in the body will not manifest itself by isolation, but by identity with the body, a cognizance of function and need, and fulfillment of function within the body. You see, involved in all of this is the concept of a unique identity, a unique relationship, a harmonization of function. And consequently, maturation of an individual part will not manifest itself by isolating itself, by withdrawing, etc. So that if you are a strong believer, or you think of yourself as a strong believer, then you ought to be identifying with believers in a very meaningful relationship that just makes you very part of one another. See what I'm saying? Okay.
No concept of a non-functioning believer in this concept. We are members one of another in this regard. Now, I'd like to share some, just a practical problem that I know of that exists right now with Dick Berg. It happens to be associated with him. It happens to be a problem that I'm sort of in the middle of. As you know, Dick Berg went to Okinawa. He's an Air Force person, and he was sent there. And he was an elder in this fellowship. And he's a very strong, doctrinal man and a capable man and a good teacher. And he developed some ministry on Okinawa among servicemen, and he was working within the Overseas Christian Servicemen's Center there. Now, it so happens that the leaders of the two centers on Okinawa happen to be devotional, emotional type, have a devotional, emotional, experiential type emphasis in their ministry, which we do not have so much here in this fellowship, and which Dick was not used to. When Dick went there, he went there with that kind of emphasis. It was not too long until they rejected him. And they didn't want him to be involved with that kind of emphasis in the center. Now, I know the leaders of the center. I know the chief gyrosecutor. They happen to headquarters here in Denver. So I contacted them and I talked to them about the problem. I said, here is a problem. Here is a strong man. He's strong in his mind. He knows what he's talking about. Yes, we understand that. He's probably stronger than maybe the leaders that we have. Well, he's being rejected. Well, he shouldn't try to take over. Well, the way I understand it, he's not trying to take over. What I understand is he's just trying to teach the word and with a strong doctrinal emphasis, because this will help people more than experiential Christianity will help people. This is the point. Well, unfortunately, Dick has had a more isolated position on that island. He's been isolated, more isolated by the believers. I empathize with that problem. I don't know what the answer to that problem is. If I know Dick, he probably has made the right options in the matter. And unfortunately, one of the leaders just happened to be there, and one of the men in Dick's class confronted him about this, and he says, well, I know believers that have been helped by experiential Christianity. That's not the point. Experiential, you know, if we had pop-up testimonies here, somebody stand up and giving testimony, you might have some chills go down your spine. And that might do you some good. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, 5 minutes after you got out the door, it wouldn't do you any good. It might even do you some harm. You might try to be mimicking what they experience. The point is that the proper way to orient to the Lord and to his mind is through inductive Bible study. And that will produce the best and the most lasting and the quickest results in terms of Christian growth. There's no question, that's proven. There's no question about that. That's a proven thing. But here's a man who's isolated because he takes a doctrinal position. He has not isolated himself, he's become isolated. Okay, so what can we do? I'm isolated that way from a charismatic type Christianity. Because when I get with charismatic type Christianities, I always start Christian types. I start talking to them about doctrine. What do you think about this doctrine? What is the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit? Will you define that for me? What is the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit? Will you define that? Now, immediately when you take that position, it's a threat to experiential type. Well, the issue is this. The issue is this. My responsibility in the body of Christ, and your responsibility, is to identify personally with the living head, the Lord Jesus, in fellowship. The next responsibility is to find out where we are placed in the body, where our function is in the body. And then we are to function as that, not in terms of isolation, but in terms of identity. And when I deal with a charismatic, or I talk with a charismatic, I talk with him on those terms. I feel it is my responsibility and my function in the body as a teacher to say, hey, define the baptism of spirit for me, scripturally, you see. Tell me what that is. Oh, you don't know. Well, then I'm going to tell you. There it is. See? When that happens, then sometimes you do not feel the impact of what this verse is saying. But the only way that you can have a true impact of what this verse is saying, the only way you can really have it in truth, is when you have that right identity with the living head and with his mind, which is his word. Then you have the truth of this verse. So this verse expects that all of this will be out from the head, and you cannot manufacture that. That has to come by proper understanding of the head and what he wants with the body. Now, here in Holly Hills, we should be experiencing this. If you're not experiencing this in Holly Hills, that you don't find that type of identity where you're a vital part of the fellowship, then something's wrong. It may be wrong with the leadership. It may be wrong with your functioning here. There may be a problem with your maturation. There could be any number of reasons that it could be. I don't see, frankly, how many of you people can have much identity here. You're not here enough. You don't even know the people. How can you feel a vital part of a person's life if you are incognito? Many Christians today opt for that kind of Christianity. They slip into a large assembly so that they can continue their incognito in terms of the Christian experience. They don't want to be known. They don't want identity. I don't see how many of you could feel this kind of identity, but at least this is the kind of identity that the New Testament teaches that the church is. And whatever you do, don't reject what this says. Just face the issue and say, how do I find that identity? That's the thing you want to see. Okay, I'm open to questions on that verse and what I'm trying to say. There are a number of implications to this verse that are just critical applications to us now in this age. Do you have that kind of identity in your Christian experience? If not, why not? Any questions, I can clarify what I'm saying. I don't want to leave anybody hanging or doubting what I'm saying. I didn't know it was that clear. I thought there was lots of doubt. Well, let me take a reading here on my solid-state digital quartz-powered readout module, formerly known as a wristwatch. Yes? Well, the concept of Ephesians is not necessarily a social identity. It's a mind-spirit identity in which we are drawn together in our mind-spirits by a thousand lines and bands of communication with other human beings in a church situation. And it manifests itself secondarily in social relationships, friends, options, and so on. It's more of a mind-spirit identification that we have. It's more of that than it is a social relationship. But it has to find itself, it has to manifest itself in a social way, because it is part of our mind, you see. The deeper you understand the mind of the Lord and your relationship to him, the more you understand that, the more relaxed you will be, and the more you will identify with people who also understand or also have that framework of thinking in their mind. I don't know if that answered your question, Jerry, but it really basically is not a social thing. It just manifests itself that way. We are tied together as believers by a million bands, so that we are looked upon as members, not just of Christ. That's easy to say that. We are members one of another. Yeah. Yeah. All right, yes, question. Yeah, there's a balance. Yeah, there's a balance. Yes, that's right. Is there a balance between, let's say, doctrine, let's say truth and love? How's that? Because it's the same. Here's doctrine, which is factual. Now, it's factual, and it's always factual expression of divine viewpoint. That's what doctrine is. Like Paul tells me, I'm in Christ. Oh, boy, I would never know that. I have to believe what he says. That's facts expression of divine viewpoint. So this is a truth. And let's call this love over here. Now, I don't care how you define love. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to argue about the definition. Love will have to manifest itself by ties, by identity, by expression. Okay, so love. So this then has to do with expression and experience. Now it so happens that within professing Christianity, these two are too much dichotomized, as though they weren't integral parts of one another. For instance, in the neo-evangelical movement, new evangelism, they will make statements to the effect that doctrine separates. But love unites. Now that is a totally false statement. That is a totally wrong emphasis. That is impossible. Doctrine can't separate because doctrine is truth. Love that is not based on truth is not love. See, that's the idea. You can't love. We're sometimes over in this point of view, this gets cold and calculating and divisive. That is the attitude sometimes that this manifests. This often happens. And there is little expression of love. Of true love. So that this side will take pot shots at this, and this side takes pot shots at this. When the truth of the matter is, the Spirit of Jesus is a spirit of truth and love. The Spirit of Jesus is truth and love. And you can't dichotomize. If you are properly identifying with doctrine in a New Testament sense, then you will properly overtly express love. Yes, there is a medium. There is a balance. Now, when it comes to the charismatic movement sits over on this side. It's too hard in that mentality to study deeply the Word of God. I'd rather do something, wave my hands or something like that, you see. It's a different aura, a different atmosphere, a whole different approach. And I think that's misleading. If we take the doctrinal point of view to we get to this extent, that's also misleading. We don't want to do that. So that in a healthy assembly, you should have a proper doctrinal emphasis. And then the production that comes out of that should be a proper expression of love. And that's what we hope we find in Holly Hill Tribal Church. Okay, proper knitting together. Yes, it should. Correct. In other words, right practice grows out of right thinking. Right thinking is based on right doctrine. You cannot practice right from divine viewpoint until you think right. And that involves doctrine. Yes, I am. However, I have to be honest about the doctrinal movement in general. They have been categorized as being too cold calculated. That does not make them wrong in their basic position. It just might be that they don't understand the manifestation of love. Hard for them maybe to love for some reason. Okay? Other questions? That's a good question. Now, again, the point is this. Let's get back to this basic concept of the head. If you, as an individual, rightly relate to the head, that means in your practice, in your thinking, in your doctrine, there is the condition, see, the right relationship to the head. That's the basic condition. And it can't just be based on your emotion. It has to be based on what the head is saying, what the mind of the body is saying, is the head, Christ. So you have to base it on doctrine. You will rightly relate to that head, and you will rightly relate to other Christians. See? That's the point of the passage. Yes, question. Yeah. Well, I think that's what I'm going. You're anticipating my next movement. That's the Corinthian passage on the body. All right, let's go to that. Maybe we're ready for it. Now, first of all, let me put down point four, just as a matter of our information. I won't comment too much. In the body, we are A, members of Christ. And the word member here is going to be always mele. This concept of an allusion to a physical member of the body to a spiritual member of the body. Members of Christ, Ephesians 5:30. B, we are members one of another. We're members one of another, Ephesians 4:25. Paul says, in the application of some of this truth about the body, stop lying to one another, for you are members one of another. Would you lie to yourself? Tell yourself a big fat lie? That consumes a lot of energy to do that. It's kind of stupid. And you are members one of another. Now quit lying to one another. Be honest. And then we're told, we are members in particular. We are members in particular, which leads us to Dave's question. This in particular is ek meros, out from part. It really means, ekmeros, it means severally. We are members severally. And that is found in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 and verse 27, where the illusion of the body in terms of its functioning, in terms of the working out of this, manifests itself. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 12? By the way, this is the membership that counts. When you sense that kind of an identity, that's membership. Putting your name on a church's piece of paper is a bunch of baloney and garbage and waste of time and effort and energy and everything else.
I had a man come here to work on the church a couple of weeks ago, and he said, so-and-so sent me over. He's a member here. I said, where is he? I haven't seen him for 5 years. So, yeah, he told me he was a member here. I said, that and 25 cents, maybe 50 cents would have cost me to get a cup of coffee. That's kind of fast. You know what I think he's a member here? It's because of one time in his experience, probably about 10 years ago, he put his name on a piece of paper and says, I want to be a member. You don't have any confidence in that kind of thing, do you? You shouldn't. I remember I talked to people about, I had a funeral from somebody I don't know, and I said, well, is this person a believer? And they say, well, I don't know. I never talked about Christ or anything like that. And I said, well, that doesn't look too good. I'm not the final judge. He said, well, he joined the church 50 years ago, but he never went. I don't know if they have confidence in person putting his name in a piece of paper, that kind of thing doesn't mean anything. This is the membership of Christ. You are members of the body of Christ. You are members one of another, and you are members in particular. Okay? Now let's look at verse 27, because it is a personal transition. There is a transition when Paul takes the truth of the body and applies it to the believers of sin. In verse 27, he says, "Now you, Paul, are, reference for by me, the body of Christ." Now you can take your Bible and you can scratch out that. There is no article in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. He is saying to the Corinthians, "Now you, as a lack of fellowship, have the characteristics of a body of Christ." The lack of church is not the body of Christ. It is a microcosm of the body. In minor times, it should manifest what the rest of the Bible says about the body of the Christ. The body of Christ is a living organism made up of every regenerated person and every birth person in Christ since Pentecost. But the local church is something different. It's a group of people gathered in a locality to worship the head, to be led by overseers, to not be taught by just the teachers and so on. And it is a microcosm of the body. Now that's a point we'll have to dwell on. You are a body. Now see, I wouldn't even go to Romania. You have the characteristics. Oh, that's not good. You are a microcosm. That's the idea. You are a microcosm of the body of Christ. You are a body of Christ. See, the article points out, the opposite of the article qualifies. So he's talking in a qualitative sense. You are qualitatively a body of Christ. That's the idea. That's what the local church is.
So when we read these highfalutin passages on the body of Christ about all this meeting together and all this standing together, the way it manifests itself is in this family. Okay? Well, that's what it's supposed to. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, as we saw in the position of first grade, talks about this baptism of the Spirit and this concept of the body working together as individual members, and it has a general concept here. So let's just sort of read through this section in an effort to see what he's saying and how this manifests itself. Let's see. Let me start back at verse 11. Verse 11. But all these work as that one and self-same Spirit. Now, all these refers to nine gifts of the Spirit that I mentioned in the previous verses. There were tongues included there, prophecies, miracles, and so on. All of these miracles, or all of these gifts, work as that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Bulatai is the word there for will. It means a very strong expression of the will of God. Sovereign choice of God in the dispensing of spiritual gifts within the body. Okay? So the context that we're in is a context of spiritual gifts. And there will be diversified gifts within any local body, any local assembly. But the body is to function as a unity, not with certain gifted people rearing up their heads and causing disunity and so on. So he goes on in verse 12 to say, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body is one," that's the allusion to the physical body, "being many are one body, so also is Christ." So there we are back to the body concept. Okay. Let me tell us how the body came into existence, verse 13. "For by one Spirit, not all we are, but where we are baptized, we are scattered in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We all taste of the blessings and the joy of the one spirit. Because that's true, any spiritual expression in the body should be an expression of the harmony and the unity of the body. But the body is not one member, it's many, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, there's a foot, there's a hand, there's a nose, there's eyes, and so on. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I'm leaving the body. I'm not part of that body. I'm cutting out. I'm going on my own. I'm going to take my little tape recorder, and I'm going to function as a foot. No, you can't. You can't function as a foot. Let's take your shoulder. You cut yourself out of the body. The foot can't say, is it the hand that I need to use? Yeah, the foot says, yeah, foot says. There's this one. But the foot that says, I'm not the hand. In other words, he doesn't like that he is. I'm not of the body. Is it just not of the body? No, it's still in the body. It's still a foot. But it doesn't want to function like the foot. It wants to function like the hand. And now it's trying to turn the pages in a foot. Foot wants to turn my hair. Foot wants to function like the hand. If it doesn't, put it today, and it wants to separate itself from the body. Can't do it. Foot has to function like the foot. If it needs to say, I want to be an eye. Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it different out of the body? No, it's intrinsically related to the body. It's going to have a hard time functioning because the eye wants to be like the ear. If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where is the hearing? You got the word picture in? Yeah, I got it. This letter. I don't want to wait till I get it. Yeah, here we go. You know what the illusion is to? The illusion is to a gifted person in the body who thinks he's the whole body. He just doesn't need any other of the members to function in the body. If the whole body were there, where's the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, if it was all in there, where'd be the smell? Now here's the important verse for speaking. That now hath God set members, every one in the body as it pleased him. God set each one of the members in this spiritual body of Christ as he will. The word pleased there means will, means desire. Say that, look. You have all the members of the Trinity here. In verse 18, verse 11, I'm sorry. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit gifts. And he gifts as he will. In verse 18, God, the Father, places, sets, as he will. Okay? In verse 27, we have Christ, who is the head of the body. So we have a full expression of the Trinity in the incorporation and the life of the body. And the whole concept in Corinthians, of course, is wrapped upon the functioning of this thing, the expression of the spiritual gift. Verse 19, and verse 18 is a very critical word. God has set, what's the call? Spirit. God set. What's the call? E-T-H-E-T-O. This is an error. Interesting. No, it's middle. Indicative, I think that's right. That means he did it for himself. With intensive interest in the results of the action. It's from Tiffany, if you want to look it up. It means to place or to put. This is the source, C-I-T-H-E-M-I. Who put us there? Okay, let's go on. Let's finish. But now, are there many members yet one body? And I cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of thee. For again, the head, the feet, I have no need of thee. Okay. I don't have this down as a plan. I'd like to give you some points on this, at least trace the logic for you. The logic of verses 15 through 21 is this. Just as a member of the physical body functions for the health and the unity of the physical body, and are content with that function, so should we be in the body and in the microcosm of the body that is the spirit. That's the logic of those verses. Okay? Now, I think that's one problem that many believers have. They can't seem to see their function in the body. They can't seem to find identity in terms of function. Some of you think that you don't mean anything to the fellowship because you come here and you sit and take notes. And maybe you don't have a lot of communication. Well, I'm going to tell you, you do mean something. And I don't know all that you mean, and I don't know that you mean everything you could mean to this fellowship. But don't minimize your role in this fellowship simply because you just said opinion. You know, when I was a young person, my mother and father took me to a good church, and I wasn't a believer. And they tried to teach me certain things, and I could give all the right answers, but I wasn't a believer. I didn't become a believer until I was about 22 or 23. I want to tell you something. I remember men in that church, men who worked in a steel mill. Hard job. I worked in a steel mill. I knew something that some of those men went through. And those men were so faithful in attendance in that church. They were always there. And when I became a believer in my 20s, and I had been going from home for some 3 or 4 years, and I went back home, I went and looked those men up. And I said, I want you to know something. You meant something to my life. Your faithfulness to that teaching of the word in that fellowship meant something to my life. When I thought of stability and strength and character in life, whenever that was tempted, I would think of you as a person. And I want to know, I think you. I think that what you did in the past for me, and you, they made me never, all I did was so high, it took to me. One thing I understand. If what the Bible is saying about the church is true, we are bound together. God is binding us together with spiritual bands and cords and ligaments. They're very, very deep in their meaning. So we would hope there is in this fellowship that we would have a fellowship where you would point to identity. And you would appreciate and you would function with that identity. With the gifting that God gave you. In verses 22, in verse 22, you talk about in the physical body, we have unattractive members. Many, much more those members of the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those are not attractive, like the hair in your nose. You know. What's the purpose of the hair in my nose? What's the purpose of my belly button? All it does is collect belly button. Grunt? Belly button grunt. Soft the substance means to me. What a bony feet, bony toes, bony knees. You don't want to see your bony knees. Go around, you know. You see a big bony knee. Come around the first foot. What do you do to those unattractive women? You cover them up. You cut the hair out of your nose. Yeah. But they're essential to the body. They do perform a function. That's what we're saying here. The hair in your nose, surface things, and so on, and all of them. They say to those things, those members of the body, which seem sweet, which seem to us to be less honorable, come easy if we bestow more abundant honor And the uncommonly parts have more abundant kingdom. We start remaking the plaster. We start addressing that. So our friendly parts have no need. The handsome parts come up, they don't have any need to dress them up. But God has tempered the body together. Wow, there's another key statement. God has tempered. He's put the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lasts, that there should be no schism or rent in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. Concept is, there should be no expectation on the basis of a supposed superiority of a gift, lest schism would result in the body. The word care there means to be anxious, to take thought over. It should be the same thought, the same care exercise for all members of the fellowship. Reason for that is verse 26. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And the concept is, as the physical body senses the suffering of an individual member, so in a properly oriented assembly. And the same way with honor, when one member of the fellowship is honored, then we rejoice with that honor instead of becoming jealous of it and vindictive of it. We rejoice with that person. You see, the right arm just pressed 150 pounds. The left arm says, great, I can't do it, but that's great. I was right. In fact, I let you throw the weight from that. No, I don't mean that. There is a mutual sympathy and respect in the body. Now, verse 27, you are qualitatively a body of Christ. You are members severally, in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, early teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, health, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak of tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gift, what I show you in a more excellent way. And the concept in that last paragraph is this. Since God has set variously gifted believers in the assembly, provision should be made so that each can exercise his gift. But the best gift, those which are profitable to all or to the most, should be given preeminence time-wise and in terms of selection within the functioning of the assembly. But the point simply is this, and I've gone too long, that the biblical concept, the New Testament concept of the church, is like a physical body with all the intricacies and the tying together of the various elements of a physical body, so us in the life of faith. And we ought to be sensing that and feeling that, and ought to be manifesting. Now, as we delineate the various functions in the church, the responsibility of leadership and so on, as we try to go through this in this series, we'll see more how this is the function in terms of expression in the local church, which I hope you will. Okay, let's close. I'm finished. Father, we know about this by the reading of your word. I think you understand this. We know that the manifestation of this is not ultimately our responsibility. That we cannot try to manufacture these kind of ties, or if we do, we'll blow it. We know that the right way for this to manifest itself is for us to rightly, as individuals and as individual members of the body, to rightly relate to the head, the Lord Jesus. How we thank you for him. The grateful that he animates the body, that he is the source of the energy, that he is the source of direction, that he is the mind of the body. And we're grateful that we can be utilized and become closely identified with redeemed members of the human race, through this marvelous design that you have called the church. We pray that you'll help us to understand the essence of it and see, actually see the workings of it. And all of us, God, is here. So we say in Christ's name, the first name.